Father, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I see Candy. I didn't even think about this, but we've got some notebook paper here and some pens. If anybody doesn't have that and you need that, would you guys, if you need just a, if you want to take notes. I'm really not sure if, I know this is being recorded, but I don't know if we'll post it or not. I'm not sure. I haven't really settled that, but I know it's going to be good. Praise the Lord. And it's laid back. As you can see, I am in a t-shirt and cargo shorts. Hallelujah. So this is not your regular just church service. We want to make it very classroom type setting, very relaxed type setting. So praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let everybody kind of get settled in. And hallelujah. I'm glad you're here. And we will keep up with what I said. We will just be here for an hour now since we started. I know we've kind of prayed. Let me pray again. I want to pray a blessing over you and a blessing over anybody that might be hearing this in the future. Father, we give you all the praise. I thank you for these. And I thank you, Lord, for if you desire to have this even further broadcasted, Lord, for those that will hear in the days ahead and for those that will join us in time to come. And Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Open up our hearts. Open our hearts to wisdom. Open up our hearts to understanding. And so, Father, we thank you that we prosper in that wisdom and that understanding. Lord, we lean upon you just like in every service. We lean totally upon you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. So if does anybody need anything to write with, I guess you got all that. This morning was really wonderful. I felt it was. It always is. Praise the Lord. And Wednesday night was just fantastic. I didn't teach. Maybe that's why. No. It really was really good. The Holy Spirit took over, and all our services are different, and I like that. We just look to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be simple. Real simple, but at the same time, very necessary. I wish that, and please, a lot of times when you say, when a pastor says something like this, the people sitting there think, well, you know, what about me and my chopped liver? Now, you're just you're the cream of the cream, creme de la creme. But I just wish that this place was packed out. I really wish it was. You know, they say that the burden of communication is on the communicator. So I hope I'm not being pretensive in saying this, but maybe I didn't communicate it enough. Maybe I didn't tell people the importance, because this has the ability to not only help a young adult, but the basis of this has the ability to promote a millionaire and just keep a person going forward in the wisdom of God. Because what we're going to say is we're going to use some biblical principles, and some of those things are so foundational, just so foundational, that many times they're just taken for granted. And some of the things that you've heard me say for years, we're going to repeat. Some of it, a lot of it's going to be spiritual in the sense that everything's going to be based on the Word of God, but just very, very, very practical. There will be a Q&A, I mean, maybe even this service. We started at about 6:18, something like that, so that's where we'll finish. Unless a storm comes in here and the Holy Ghost baptizes us and we start running out there and getting people and getting them healed. Hallelujah. I want to begin by saying that what I'm telling you comes from a couple of different areas. One, it comes from personal experience, and personal experience being going through some very, very difficult times and incorporating the Word of God in those very difficult times and trusting God in those very difficult times. I don't put a lot of stock in experience if that experience is not relevant to the Word of God. In other words, you can learn from experience if in that experience the Word of God has come in and shown you certain principles by which you should live by the rest of your life. I said this morning, I am not rich as in that people would count me rich as in holdings, investments, and those kinds of things. But I believe with all my heart, with no brag, that I could have been. And I chose what I chose, and I'm very glad of it. I'm very glad of it. This is the greatest life that I know this to do that, to become rich. There's a price to be paid. There is an extreme price to be paid. It has to be done with a lot of initiative, and it has to be done. In other words, the mystique that people have, that people just fall into riches, is just that. It's just it's a fallacy. It has to be worked at. Understand what investments are. Understand how that you have to be. My uncles were rich, and I can remember them saying, because they were cattle barons, and at one time they had my dad thought they had about 10,000 head of cattle, which is a lot, and plus they had land and this, that, and the other. And one of the things that they would say is, and this is indicative of all kinds of they said, you have to, now they were farmers, they would work farm during the day, but then they had their cattle, and they said, you have to have things working for you that while you're sleeping at night, they're making you money. When you're doing nothing, or they were always doing something, but when you're doing nothing, it has to be making you money. So those cows were out there eating, and they were making them money when they weren't working them. But they had their regular job. So I understand what having a regular job is, and then diversifying, and we'll get into that later, because I think, as I said, I wish that the place was packed, because ultimately, this is going to teach all of us personally to prosper, and then ultimately it's going to prosper the kingdom of God. And that's where really we're all at. And so when I'm praying for you, when I get up and do exhortations over offerings and those kinds of things, I a lot of times I'll really stew over those things, because I want that what I say has first and foremost an impact for you. And that whatever blessings come to you, then they're an overspill. They overspill into the kingdom of God. In other words, it's not about me first, this ministry first, and so on. So I think if we understand that as a family, that we absolutely go forward. As I said, speaking from experience, I could sympathize or empathize with someone that came and said, you know, Pastor, I'm really having it hard. I've had it hard. On and on and on. Maybe you don't understand. Maybe you've always had it really good, and so maybe you don't understand. Listen, part of my experience was this. It wasn't God's will, but I know what it's like as a grown man, having been one time successful and making a lot of money in a certain sense. In other words, I was making a lot more money 19 years ago than I am present tense. But that's okay. Again, I'm just telling you where I was at. And I know what it's like in years earlier to come to a place where things cave in. And I wasn't on the walk that I'm at. I've always been, I think, 11 years old, born again, and filled the Spirit at 13, I think, 14, something like that, just a few years later. So I always knew God, but I wasn't always on this walk. And even when I went to college, they believed you could speak in tongues, but they didn't teach us deliberate speaking in tongues and all that wonderful truth. So even in business days, I loved the Lord. I wasn't dishonest in my dealings, but it came to a point where we were working and we were building hundreds of homes, not dozens, but hundreds. And some people, a recession hit, not as bad, but almost as bad as the 2007. A recession hit, and the people that we were building the lots and lots and lots of homes for stopped paying us. And it was just like four or five things, or domino effect. They didn't pay us, and I had done some things that I will tell you never, never, ever, 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 ever do. And that is that I had pledged property and I'd pledged my house for personal loans. And if you're in that position already, pay that off and never do that again. As I said this morning, it's all right to owe as long as you keep up with what you owe. And so the Lord was in a good thing this morning, even in what we presented. But we came to a place where we just lost everything. We really did. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be put out on the streets. I did not go to the streets, but I know what it's like to have your dwelling taken away from you, vehicle taken away from you, and even to the place. And I'm telling you, it is a very, very humbling experience. If you're a person that has that, you know, you want to go forward, you don't want people to provide for you. When people have to come to your door and bring you grocery sacks because so much has gone wrong in so short a time, that's a very humbling experience. We had to leave our residence. We didn't know where we were going. We had to, and I'm married and have two children. And so this isn't a kid. This is a grown man experienced some very, very, very difficult times. And we had to move in with some family members, not my parents, but some other people that actually helped us out for a short period of time until we were able to move out. So when somebody comes to me and says, I'm experiencing a financial difficulty, I can understand that. It's not like haven't been there and done that. I've been just about as far. I mean, we never went without food, but it was close at times. And so God brought us through all of that. But out of that experience, I've learned a lot of different things and a lot of different things according to the Word of God and how that God works. Now, here is that real plain, just foundational stuff. Number one, does God want us to prosper? Okay? That's, and I think we need to see that. I think we could all probably, the people I'm speaking to here would say, yes, God wants us to prosper. So let me just read. I'll tell you what, instead of having you turn to the scriptures, we are going to turn to a few scriptures here. But Pastor Jim Martin just recently did a teaching, I think it was a few months ago, on prosperity and what prosperity is. And he had just a short sheet of a number of scriptures that predict or that that described what prosperity was and the will of God. So I think, first of all, and I think this is very foundational, I think all of us understand this, but for anybody that may be listening, is it God's will for Christians to prosper? Now, we say yes. We say yes, but why can we say yes? And I think if you have an absolute, like, yes, he wants me to prosper, then you can stand on that on a continual basis. In just a moment, we're going to ask the question, does he want all Christians to be rich? And we're going to make a distinction between prosperity and riches, because there is a distinction to be made even in the Word of God. But let me just read to you, and Candy printed this out, and I put it in a folder, and I confess this, like, not every day, but on a weekly basis, sometimes two or three times, I'll pull it out. Only takes 5 minutes, but I'm going to read to you some of the scriptures that he employed in, and you can write some of these down, but these are scriptures that are employed in confessions, but they back up the confession, so it's teaching the lesson of prosperity. Father, I thank you that you're not a man that you should lie, Numbers 23:19. Your word has gone forth and will not return unto you void, but it shall accomplish that which you please, and it shall prosper according to your intended purpose. That's Isaiah 53:11. Your word is a revelation of your will. As I have declared your word, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. I thank you for your grace flowing into my life, raising me above poverty and producing abundant sufficiency in all things. I thank you that every need is supplied. I praise you for making me to prosper, and that I do not want any good thing, in Jesus' name. Now, I'll just stop right there and say this, because it's coming up. You can change anything with your mouth if you're willing to pay the price. I find about myself that I'm lazy. I don't know about you. A lot of times I'll know something, but I won't do something. And I remember that years ago, the Lord told Gary Carpenter, if you're going to change your financial condition, if you're going to change it, he said that, how does he put that? I'll think of it in a minute. It's a funny way that he talks about not having. But anyway, the Lord said to him, he said, I want you to get these certain scriptures. And it wasn't a lot. It was like three. Staying away. How does he say that? Abundance was staying. Huh? Money was staying away in abundance. And he said, money was staying away in abundance. I've been there. And the Lord said, I want you to walk the floor 4 hours a day. And I want you to speak these same scriptures over and over. And he said it took, I can't remember, maybe 6 months, several months, before things started happening. Recently, I remember him saying, and you heard me say this, because it was his testimony. He says at times he's had some ebb and flow, you know, he's had some flow, ebbs, you know, he's had things. He's had the prosperity start coming, you know, the people would start sending into the ministry and he'd start paying off stuff, and the you know, the black would start going up, and it looked really good. And then, and he said that happened three times, and he was wondering about it. And the Lord said, you failed the prosperity test three times. And he was like, what? And he said, yeah, you failed the prosperity. He said, every time that it started coming in, you found other stuff to do. You backed off of your confessions. Now, he doesn't do the 4 hours a day now. Once he broke the ice, then he had, you know, he just had to maintain it then. But in recent years, he said you failed the prosperity test three times. In other words, you know, once things start going real good, it's just so easy. The flesh just, it's so easy. Like, you know what, I missed prayer today, but come on, let's, you know, I'll catch that tomorrow. Let's go to the movies now. I know I'll catch that. And then the next day, there's something else. Hey, somebody wants you to go eat with them. Okay, let's go do that. Oh, somebody else is coming into town. I hadn't seen them in 10 years. And it's like, you don't realize it. Two or three weeks go by, and, you know, you've prayed like an hour, you know, 30 minutes, 20 minutes or something. I mean, whatever you're. And so he said you failed the prosperity test three times. And so he said he started backing off each time. Well, you can change anything with your mouth. You really can. And so these confessions are vitally important. 2 Corinthians 8:9, I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards me, that I, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of my need Of course, Paul said all of your need, but this is personalizing it. All of my need according to your rich, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. 2 Chronicles 26:5, as long as I seek the Lord, God makes me to prosper. Matthew 6:33, I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that I need is added unto me. Psalms 33:10, some may lack and suffer hunger, but I seek the Lord, and I shall not want any good thing. Now, I can make copies of these confessions later for you and give these out or whatever. So I don't know if they're available. I'm sure they were available online. Deuteronomy 8:18, I remember you, O Lord my God, for it is you that gives me the power to get wealth, so that through me you may declare and establish your covenant of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 10:22, your blessings, Lord, make me rich, and there is no sorrow added with it. 2 Peter 1:3, God, your divine power continually gives to me all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of you, for you have called me unto glory and virtue in Jesus' name. Amen. Another one I thought of today, I just wrote down just before I came over here, was 3 John 1:2. It says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So that's another one out of the New Testament that we have. Praise the Lord. The confessions are really good, but so understanding that, does God want us to prosper? Yes, he does. Let me, without going into a whole lot of teaching here, because we don't have that kind of time, because there's a lot of things we need to cover tonight and over the next few weeks. Prosperity is, one of the things is having all sufficiency, 2 Corinthians 9, having all sufficiency, 9:8 I believe, wasn't it there? 9:8, having all sufficiency that you may be able to be part of every good work. Prosperity is just having all your needs met. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, what Jesus promised there was your house, your covering, your food, and your raiment. All those things were just because your DNA is God's. That's it. Prosperity would mean this, that you don't have to, there's a sufficiency, there's such a sufficiency that when the car breaks down, you don't have to go, oh my God, where am I going to find the money to get it? Or, you know, you got to go buy a refrigerator, or you got to go this, or you got to do that, that you don't have to say, oh my God, that we got to really start, we got to start confessing, you know. And I've been there, and some places still there, but the level of prosperity that would even differentiate between that and rich would be having an all-sufficiency so that there is enough, and I'm talking about you personally now. I'm not just talking about giving to the church or anything like that relative to giving. I'm talking about just in your needs being met. Prosperity is having a sufficiency that life is being taken care of, and I'm not confessing this over you, but if you live long enough, life happens, okay? And it happens to Christians, and I'm not, you know, I know that the Israelites walked through, you know, 40 years without their sandals, and praise God, I'm not there yet, okay? My shoes have been wearing out, but we're not in revival yet, and there might be some things like that will happen in revival, but right now, and still, prosperity is having enough. And when that breaks down, or that breaks down, it's like, oh my God. No, there should be a reserve. There should be something there that you can say, okay, we don't have to go borrow money, and we don't have to ask for anything. It's sitting there, and there's a sufficiency. Amen? Okay. Does God want you rich? Maybe. 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 What is riches? Riches is... an abundance unto excess. In other words, and I'm not saying excessive living, I'm just saying there's an abundance to the point of having an excessive amount. In other words, a person that would have everything paid for and a reserve for anything that could happen, and then well beyond that. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, does he want all Christians to be in that position? And I would tell you that according to my findings, that's not God's perfect will for all Christians. That's not. I think the final one of the just easy things to understand concerning that, whether it was his will for all Christians to be rich, is what is a person's final intent for that riches? The final intent for that riches. If the final intent for that riches is more toys, if it's just more toys or more things, then I'm not saying that Christians won't go there and get that, and that God doesn't say that. I'm not saying that's a sin that they did that. I'm just saying, was God fueling that? In other words, was he behind that and anointing that? And when Christians go to an excess of riches, I'm not talking about prosperity, when they go to an excess of riches, and maybe they got there because they worked, they just employed wisdom and they employed hard work, so that's not a sin. But when they go there and they already got one, or they might have two, and they think they need three or four, and they already got a couple, and they just need this, and they need, God wasn't behind that, as in pushing that forward with the anointing or bringing that forward with the anointing, because he couldn't be, because just more toys, more, in other words, unless, you know, I mean, if they weren't distributing that, and we're going to get into that later, we don't have time to tonight, if that excess wasn't intended for the purpose of the kingdom of God primarily, and being filtered out, and it was just more toys, then God wasn't primarily behind that. He wasn't the initiator. Now, was it a sin? If they weren't living in sin, they might have made it on their own. But what's the catalyst? See, I want everything that I do to have him behind it. I want his approval behind it. As I said, many Christians will get to this point, but it doesn't mean that God was directly instrumental in their excess. First things first. Okay, let's just talk about first things first. And as I said, this is kind of like see the ball. First of all, you have to determine who you are and what your call is, what you believe that your call is. Because here's the thing. There's not second class. There's not like the rich and the poor and the middle class. I think God gives you the desires of your heart, and that means that he's the one that impregnates it, and it's like he's the one that puts that in there. If you have a desire to say, look, you know what, I just really want to be prosperous, I want to be able to give when the Lord says to give, and I don't really care about having a whole lot, and I really don't care about just making a whole lot of money, that's perfectly okay. We're all called to be a steward, and whatever God gives you, you say, Lord, okay, this is yours according to, and Lord, I'm not really, some people just, you know, that's fine with them. They don't care. But if somebody says, you know what, I would like to have excess. I would like to have build a portfolio that has a whole lot so that I can give. And if the Lord says that I can take some of this, and I'll tell you, God is a good boss. He really is. He's not stingy. So it's like a lot of times you'll see those people, and here's the retrospect of what I was saying a moment ago. There are some people that are really rich and have excess, and they're really living in big homes, but they may be giving away millions or hundreds of thousands or tens of thousands of that money. But that is in relationship to the ratio in which they're living, and they're being obedient to God. So in that sense, there is kind of a and see, I don't want to put greed in you, but there is a kind of a dividend in that, like, okay, if you're rich and God pays you according to, then, but there's people that say, you know what, I don't care. I just want to be prosperous, and I don't care about making a whole lot of money. That's fine too. That's perfectly fine. Does everybody got that? It's just whatever you are and what makes you up. So once you determine who you are, then you must understand how you get there. How do you get there? And all of us, I'm talking about whether you're the one that says, I really want to be rich. I want to make a whole bunch of money. Well, then how do you get there? Let's look at some really qualifying, and this is where I said it's foundational, but it's so important that we get this. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're actually going to kind of just read here a little bit, and we'll read some of Proverbs 1 and then 2 and then over in chapter 2. Actually, 2, by the way, recommended material for prosperity, excuse me, Proverbs. I would read Proverbs. If you really wanted prosperity, I would read it every day. 31 chapters, one for every day, okay? Just, you know, I'm not saying read the whole book every day. You can if you'd like. But if you are an aspiring person that says, Lord, I need to prosper, I need to get out of the mess I'm in, and then I'd really like to get even further along, so that if you just come to me and said, you know, here's the thing, God will never ask you to give $10,000 to the church if you're behind on your light bill. I mean, it's just he can't do that. He won't do that. He won't. He's just not going to do that. Now, if you got a whole bunch, if you got several ten thousands in the bank, and God could come to you and say, hey, you got 10 of the 10, give one of them, you know, and that's a good place to be. That's a real good place to be. But Proverbs will teach the middle class, there's no low class, but the ones that are not so rich, and the upper class rich. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, read it every day if you can, if you really, really need to, and I think we all need the wisdom of God. I'm not reading it every day right now. I'm into the words of Jesus right now, but this is a good place to go back to. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, you'll find that he does this continually throughout his Proverbs. This was the son of David. This was the son of David. This was you've heard of King Tut. This guy probably made King Tut look like a pauper. You know, this guy was, if you equate in today's riches, if you go back and read how much gold was given to him on a yearly basis and what he had, if there's such a thing as a trillionaire, he may have been a trillionaire. This guy was unbelievably rich. And he got it by wisdom, instruction, and knowledge. Pastor Dave used to say knowledge is the fuel that wisdom burns. In other words, you have to have knowledge for wisdom to be in effect. And this is why it's so important that people will listen. I might not be the best one to articulate it, but any place that you can get knowledge to prosperity, it's so important that you just hold to it and go for it. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, and to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain into wise counsel.
to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down in the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Now he's talking about how that prosperity does not come. It does not come through these ways. Cast in your lot with us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not after the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom, this is wisdom. Listen, it crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And you scorners delight in scorning. You fools hate knowledge. Now, this is so vitally important. He says this, how long, you simple ones, will you scorn wisdom? Will you scorn knowledge? He said, wisdom crieth from the chief places of concourse. To us, we're like, what does that mean? In the openings of the gate, it's crying out. In a practical sense, just in a real practical sense, one of the things that he was saying about this was, that we understand about this, is that if you understand antiquity, if you understand ancient history, you understand that the wise men, the rulers, the men that have made fortunes, and the elders that people looked at, they sit in the city gates. And that's a number of places in the Old Testament. They would sit in, I don't know if there was a little place off to the side, you know, where they sat there, and I'm sure they didn't just sit there staunch and did nothing all day, but they had and it might not have been a permanent everyday sitting place, but it was a place set aside for them. And these were men of rapport, and these were men of wisdom. And they, for a long time, they judged. They actually judged before Israel sought for a king. There were judges, and they had old men, and they weren't necessarily like ancient, decrepitated old people. They could have been men of rapport that had made money. They had prospered. They were land barons. They were prosperous men. And Solomon is saying this, these guys are sitting in the city gates. Go ask them questions. Their wisdom cries. It's there. Why are you groping about not asking questions? You know, Christians, Jesus actually said Christians are sometimes less wise than the children of darkness. He said they're less wise. If I wanted to prosper, I would ask questions of men, even if they weren't born again. I would say, how did you get this way? Now, I wouldn't take their moral paths, if their moral paths went elsewhere, I would not do anything contrary to morality. But Christians live sometimes in such a spiritual, immature spiritual fog. Like God's just going to meet this need, and He will. But if you start confessing prosperity. Prosperity, and if you're over here and you're broke, if you start confessing prosperity, the confession that you're making will go and employ knowledge. And it'll bring knowledge to your door and opportunity, and it'll knock on your door and say, hey, yes. And sometimes we don't equivocate it like this. You know, you need to take a course. And maybe a course is, maybe it's a college course, or maybe it's go talk to that guy. Ask him if you can talk to that lady or that man. Analyze my situation. Well, are they very spiritual? Do they speak in tongues? And you know what? If they didn't speak in tongues, but they were successful and they weren't immoral, I would have no problem at all finding out from them, how did you make it? How did you make it? Because in that sense of the word, they were one of the fathers sitting in the gate saying, and you know what? When people just keep walking by them and just, what? Well, I'm broke, I'm destitute, I don't know how to come out of this. And yet wisdom is sitting there saying, hey, look, I can tell you how you make it. I can tell you how to stop doing the things that you're doing and how to start doing other things that will eventually. And the word of God says that riches that are gained quickly, I don't have the verse on it, so I'm misquoting it here. I mean, those riches that are gained quickly will come to nothing. Durable riches is what the way he calls it. Durable riches are riches that will last a lifetime. And for all you millennials sitting in here tonight, I can tell you this. If you're a millennial, basically that's an urban new definition. We never heard it before until the last few years. But millennials are predominantly those that are born between 1980 and 2004, somewhere in there. But if you're a millennial, you're a young person, and I can promise you, just on a very small amount of money invested in certain ways, by the time that you're old, you could very well be a millionaire. I don't know if you would be a multiple millionaire, but just with small investments, very small investments, and we'll tell you how to do that, and it'll be up to you. I won't tell. I've got certain people that I deal with on a very small. No, I won't say it that way. On a blessed. But I feel moderate salary, you can make certain investments that will, and see, this is where I know when people say, you just can't get, you have to sacrifice. There is a sacrifice, but there's an end result for it. There's a good end, and we will tell you more about that as time goes on. But you millennials especially, you could be a millionaire just by a very small investment on a monthly basis over the next 30 years. And we'll tell you more about that as time goes along. But Proverbs, does anybody know what verse we were at before I rambled off? But which one? 23? Thank you. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit, and I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and you refused. And he goes on to give a tremendous rebuke there. So I'm not going to go any further there. Let's look at chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so shalt thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding. Yes, if you will cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and searches for her as hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them who walk up rightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. And so then he goes on to talk about the discretion that it will keep you in ways of darkness and from crooked places. But do you see from that particular, go to chapter 24, do you see from that it's not prosperity that just come because it falls in your lap? He was out one day shooting at some food and up from the ground come a bubbling crude. It doesn't work that way. Some people, the people that get it quick generally lose it quick. The lotto people. I watched a special on even the football stars. There are football stars that sign those big contracts, and then you can go broke making millions. They go broke making millions all the time because they spend in equality to what they make, and then after a while, and then they get an entourage. They get an entourage, and they act big, you know, and they're throwing out $10,000, $15,000 a night. Listen, the well can run dry. You know, paying, okay, I'm going to show my, you know, all my peeps, I'm doing this, this, that. And after a while, I just showed all these guys that were multimillionaires, they don't have nothing anymore. They're living off of just, you know, they're flipping hamburgers or something. But riches come because, and durable riches is because you're smart, you fight for it, You don't run over people, but you employ wisdom, instruction, and you find out how to get there and stay there. And that's vitally important. So, chapter 24, let's look at verse 3 and 4. Through wisdom is a house built or builded, King James, and by understanding is it established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with pleasant and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. So the simplicity of that is this. Here's the foundation. If you want prosperity, there's the spiritual application of it. You know, the Word of God, confession of the Word. We'll probably say some more things about that, how applicable that is and how you do that. But you have to integrate yourself with knowledge. You just can't stay, can I be very polite, you can't stay dumb and get there. You've got to increase knowledge. And there's no angel going to come to you, and there's no, the Holy Spirit's not going to come to you in the middle of the night. He will if you're seeking wisdom and seeking knowledge and doing everything you possibly can to integrate. But when you do all of that listen, an athlete gets to where he's going because he works out strong and hard. And you know, those guys that are over in Rio de Janeiro? Yeah, so they're there tonight because they're the best in the world. And they, where others left off, they stayed. They stayed. I'm going home. You know, I'm Michael Phelps, the greatest swimmer in the world. They're going to use, I watched some of the preliminary today. They use all those other guys to qualify. He gets to be the clincher. They know he's so much better than the rest of them that he doesn't even have to be like in the melody races and the relay races and all those things. They won't even run him during the day. They don't race him during the day. They know his time is going to be so far ahead of the qualifiers. There's no need to race his energy and get his energy out. So he's at that place. So he'll swim the night races. He'll be the ones where, you know, past the preliminary races. He'll be the races he does. Will be for the medal races. Well, he got there because not just because he's 6'4" and he can reach further than everybody else on his strokes, but he got there because he'd spend hour after hour. When everybody else would go home, he'd stay in the pool. When everybody else, you know, the best, the football players are, you know, yes, there's naturally gifted people, but the best ones are the ones that stay there when everybody goes home. What are you doing tonight? Yeah, let's go party. No. I got to go watch film. What, let's go do this. No. I got. And if you want to prosper, you're going to have to pay a price. If you want that kind of riches, where you're eventually going to have, you're going to have to pay that price. Now, if you don't want it, that's okay too. You're not going to be penalized for that. But a price has to be paid for everything. Okay. So, and when you understand that, it kind of takes the onus off of things. Hallelujah. The foundation for, we've just got a few more minutes, the foundation for prosperity, the first foundation, this may sound very elementary, you've heard me say this for years, is a budget. It's a budget. The foundation for prosperity is a budget. The budget is vital. It's vital in locating yourself. Now, unless you're a millionaire, and some millionaires are still on a budget. They might not have a budget chart, but they will not allow themselves to spend excessively. They're very frugal, and that makes them a lot of times what they are, and that's very, very good. But for most of us, it's necessary to actually produce a budget chart or something that we can just is. And listen, and when I'm telling you all this. Now, the Word of God is the Word of God. Now, there's no debate on that. But what I'm saying is subjective. In other words, you don't have to take it legalistically. You don't have to argue with me and say, no, that's not the way that we do it. Okay, that's fine. What works for you? I'm just giving you, as I said from before, my experience, how I came through certain things, how that I've lived the last 20 years predominantly just debt-free, and how that I was able to walk out of some very serious things that really plagued my life for many, many years. And I can tell you, your credit can be restored. Your life can be restored wherever you're at. And God is there, but you do have to employ wisdom. You do have to fight for it. And so the first thing is a budget. You have to have a budget. And that's vital. It's vital in what? Locating yourself. In other words, knowing where you're at. These things are not, as I said, they're not rocket science. And this is just wisdom that I've found to be true. The majority must have a budget unless you are excessively rich. And as I said, many rich people work off a budget. A budget is knowledge that builds, it does two things. It builds restraint. It builds restraint, and it's the foundation for prosperity. I really believe it's the foundation for prosperity. It's applicable for everyone, whether you're on a weekly paycheck, whether you're on a biweekly, a monthly, or you just work for yourself, and you just get lump sums at times when it comes in, a budget's still applicable. I would persist in saying for everyone. It can be forecasted. Even if you're like a person who works for themselves, and you just, because I worked for myself for years, a budget can even be put together there. A budget's really good when you work for someone, and you're getting a paycheck on a weekly basis, and you know what's coming in. By the way, if you do work for yourself, I highly suggest. And again, this is just learned wisdom. Whether you are a DBA, a sub S, or any other entity, I would highly suggest that you pay yourself a paycheck, a set paycheck. Let everything else go back into the entity. And then if you need more, write dividend checks out of that entity. But for purposes of what I'm explaining now, it's vital that, a lot of people say, well, I can't do that because I don't know. You can know on this basis, forecasting the past, getting some kind of forecast of like, okay, this is what we made last year. This year looks better. It looks worse. Forecasting the present and also the future based on what your contracts are or what you're looking like you possibly have coming in. Based on that forecast, then you can set a budget. Now, that budget can be changed, but a budget, I believe, is very necessary for the probability of a couple of different things that we'll mention here in just a moment. And so a written, and when I'm saying a budget, I'm talking about a written budget. I'm talking about something that you write down. It does not have to be sophisticated. It can work. It should work for you. I can't give you mine because mine might not work for you. I can tell you how I do it, how we done it. I've done it, but it should work for you. The simplicity, in simplicity, a budget does this. It tells you what you are allowed to spend, and I think. This is what, see the ball, see Jane run. This is very simple. You say, well, I know that, I understand that. But my question, you don't have to answer, are you doing it? And you say, well, I don't even have enough money to make a budget. Make the budget. Because eventually, listen, what you're doing is you are building for the future. You're saying, I'm getting everything, my ducks in a row for prosperity. And even if I don't have, even if I'm living what people would call pillar to post, and I'm just believing, make a budget, and I'll tell you some of the things to put in it as soon as I get my contact straightened out. Amen. I took these out, put them back in earlier. Thank you. Amen. There he goes. Praise God. What you make, actually, a budget is this. It's what you make versus what you spend, okay? Everyone basically, and I've been in business, so this I know, everyone that can be business owners, it's harder for them sometimes to know exactly what they're going to make. But as I said, as I strongly suggest, whatever your entity is that you try to put into effect, a budget. Now, just talk real simplistic for just a few moments. Budgets should be placed on a chart. You should make a chart. And they should first exemplify primarily fixed expenses. Fixed expenses. We'll talk about variable expenses later on. But fixed expenses are basically, number one is your food, okay? That's probably the most important thing. If you don't eat, you're going to die, okay? You should have, and everybody knows what their consumption is. I mean, look, if you live very long, and even if you got 10 kids, you know what basically those 10 kids are going to eat, or two kids, or one kid, or just the two of you, or just the one of you. You know what, you know from week to week, and unless you're fasting, you'll have a, you know, a big drop. but you're going to know what your food is. So what your food is, you know, as I said, that these budgets don't have to be sophisticated, but they do need to be set into effect. The next thing is, of course, housing. How much is your, most people have a rent payment or a mortgage payment, your housing, your electricity. These are fixed expenses. Car payment, okay, your water, unless you have a well, what your water is, your vehicle, gas bill. Everybody travels about the same amount every week. So you should know, unless you're just, you should know about what your gas bill is going to be. You want to put as much, you want to just put everything in there, your cable bill. And here is what you also want to put in there. Shouldn't have changed those today. You want to put in your entertainment. You say, well, I'm broke. I won't put in. Listen, one of the biggest mistakes anybody ever makes, and I'm going to tell you, and you say, even if you're broke, you got to build this, and then you can back off of it. But a lot of times people, well, when they build a budget, they'll say, I'm not even going to put entertainment in there. You're going to spend for yourself. And you need to, a certain amount. So you need to put amount in there on the budget. Listen, the way that we do it, now this is not the it, but the way that we do it, see, there's different ways to make a budget. You can, I go through and I kind of look at the annual. So I know what I'm making per week times 52, so that's what I'm going to wind up at the end of the year. That's the amount of money that I'm going to make at the end of the year, unless, you know, something unexpected happens, and it does, and sometimes, you know, I can pray something in, and I didn't know that was coming in, but praise God, I did believe it in, and you can do the same. God can increase you through your confession and open up opportunities, but you need to start with what you know is going to come in, not what you hope might happen, what you know is going to, and listen, presumption is this, like, okay, let's just spend it, it's going to come in somewhere. That's presumption. If God shows you the wisdom that how it's going to come in, and you spend it in preface to it happening, that's different. But you can do an annual budget. That's harder to do an annual budget because the variable, you got your fixed, but you got your variables, and variables are birthdays and anniversaries and Christmas and vacations, short or long, and so there's a lot in there that you just can't figure on. But what works for me and what works for us is a monthly budget, and we have all of our fixed, and then weekly I know what our food runs us and what our gas runs us, and I put in an entertainment that, you know, that we're going to use that. Sometimes we go over, but at least even if you go over your budget, if you have one, you've got something to kind of reel yourself in. If you don't have it, you're going to make excuses, and you're going to say, well, we're just going to, you know, God's going to provide it some way. That's burying your head in the sand. You will get further in debt and further in debt and further in debt, and it will get worse. And the other thing, too, is you need miscellaneous. In other words, you need to put down on your budget chart. I know this is a lot of stuff, but, it's all going out anyway, whether or not you recognize it. It's all going out anyway. You need to put down you need to have a figure, like, because there's every week there's stuff that you can't think about that you're going to spend. It is. You can't get it down to the to the jot and tittle. So you need to have, $50 or $25 or $100 that you're, or whatever, however much, you know, wherever your pay scale is, that you're saying, okay, that's going to go to whatever I don't know. I can't, and then that's miscellaneous. You need to have that miscellaneous in your, and then this is the one that everybody cheats themselves on, is savings. People will say, well, I can't save. Can you save anything? Can you save $5? Can you save $10? Can you save $15? Can you save $100? Can you save anything? And then we can show you how to promote that into something that where you're sleeping at night, it's helping prosper you. Just a couple more, a few more minutes. So personally, as I said, it's a monthly thing with these fixed amounts. This will work, as I said, it'll work for anyone, even people that are not on a weekly salary but get variable lump sums. Just to let you know what it does, what you could spend at any given time based on the time frame that you budget. Like, in other words, I do mine on a monthly. We have a monthly chart, but I do mine. I sit down every Monday, and I do mine on a weekly basis. Well, it tells me what I can spend for that week. And listen, what we really didn't get into tonight is, and we'll get into later, is credit. Credit cards can be good. They really can be. They can build your portfolio for the future. But credit cards are not supposed to be used for credit purposes. What? They're not supposed to be used for credit purposes. They're supposed to be used as a convenience. I've got just about every kind of credit card you can have, and I've got some, two or three of some. And it'll build your credit. And there's ways, if you can't afford a credit card, that you can build it. And it's not for putting things on. Credit cards are to be used for what you've already budgeted. In other words, I put that in my budget, I'll use this, and I'll pay it off at the end of the month. Do we get sloppy in it? All of us do. I mean, well, maybe not you. But I even recently, I can confess to you, I started watching, wait a minute. I started seeing one particular credit card not being paid off and getting higher and higher each month. And I realized, wait a minute, I got to judge myself. I've got to judge myself. And it wasn't Candy's fault. It was just what I was allowing. We had plans. We were going to go out of town. I had booked some nights at a particular hotel. And we got a reasonable rate on it. And we had plans in a particular city. There were certain things that I wanted to get done there. And I realized that was going to go on the credit card, and then entertainment while we were there as far as meals and all those kinds of things. And when I realized, and this is just recently, just in the last month, and so when I realized, I went, wait a minute, I got to judge myself, because what it is, this is not, see, when you do that, you're putting your head in the sand, and you're not acknowledging the truth. The truth is if once you've budgeted it, if you budget and it's there to go away, and it's there to use the credit card, and you know when you get back, you're going to have in this amount of time, then before that credit card comes in, you're going to have the money to pay it off, that's fine. But if you put your head in the sand, like I was doing to some degree, and saying, okay, it'll just come in somewhere, that's presumption, and that doesn't work. You'll go debt, debt, debt. See, God does not go against wisdom. You can't make him go against wisdom. You can't make him. So what I realized is I got to judge myself. I had to call, cancel the rooms. It wasn't a big deal. Cancel rooms, say, well, no, we can't go off for that time. That didn't break Candy's heart, because I was the one kind of promoting it anyway. And we were going to do some other things with some family members. I said, you know, we can't do that right now. One of the things about a budget, it'll do two things. Once you know where you're at, it'll give two things to you. It'll give restraint, what we just talked about, but it'll also give liberty. It's like once you've budgeted in there and you know you can, then you can go out and if you can do that, if you're not on a budget and you're having a hard time, while you're doing something or enjoying, trying to enjoy something, there's a gnawing on you like, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing. If you've budgeted it and you know you're going to be able to take care of it in 2 weeks from then, you can just flat out enjoy it and say, boy, I can relax. I can enjoy this. But it makes sense. Does it not make sense? It should. These are the things that the old men in the gates would tell you. So there's only two things, and I'll close with this. There's only two things when you're not being able to make your budgets. There's only two things to do. Either cut your budgets, cut your expenses, try to figure out ways, or increase your income. Now, but here's the thing, and here's vital. If you don't go and put yourself on a budget, if all you do is increase your income, all you'll do is then again increase your expenses. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't learn restraint on a budget, even if your job increases and you start making more money, you'll start in equivalence to that, you'll start spending more money, so you'll always be at the same place. You'll always be at the same place. Increase with a person that does not exercise restraint, increase will only equal more opportunities for spending and for the flesh. But if you set a budget, so it's not always that you need to cut. Sometimes there's nothing else to cut. Sometimes it's just going to be that you've got to increase. And then God will show us all that, and we'll talk more about it. It's like Gary Carpenter said, look, some jobs, they're not dead ends, but you can't, if you want to get there, you can't throw papers all the rest of your life. And there's certain jobs it'll provide for you, and that's fine, and that's where you're at. Okay. But it's like Gary said, if your cornfield is just this big, if your cornfield is 20 acres, even if your cornfield produces 100% every year, that's only where you'll ever be. At that margin, 100% of 20 acres every year. Now, you can claim that 100%, but that's always where you'll be. There won't be an increase. If you want an increase past that, then you've got to figure out how to get 30 acres or 40 acres. You've got to figure out how to do that. And that's where someone that's aspiring to have more and believes that God wants them to have more and God wants them to be able to bless more, then there has to be that increase. In other words, you just can't, you can't stay where you're at. Even if God blesses it to its fullness, it'll always be just that. It'll always be 20 acres of 100%, or 100% of 20 acres. You've got to increase with wisdom and instruction. Amen. Praise the Lord. We did pretty good. Just a few minutes past. Okay. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this bunch that love you, appreciate you, and we thank you for the wisdom that we are going to employ in the days ahead. We're going to see the kingdom of God come and your prosperity in and over our lives. And then ultimately, Lord, we're going to see such a blessing to ministry and ministries and to the kingdom of God that we're going to be able to give whatever we need to for the propagation of this gospel. And when all the little ones come in, that, Lord, we're going to be able to facilitate them, and we're going to have more than enough. And, Father, I thank you that you bless them, you bless this house, and you bless me. And we thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you tonight. We appreciate you coming. Amen.